The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
About the new wine and the new wineskins. And so today's sermon is titled, What are the results of Christ's new way of living? What are the results of Christ's new way of living? And for our sermon text, we'll be using the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. New International Version. But you will receive power. Everybody say power.
Power.
When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses.
Witnesses.
In Jerusalem and in Judea, in Slidell, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't say Slidell, but I thought I'd add that in there for you. Okay, just so you know, that's where we happen to be. Let's pray as we get started. Lord, it's so good to be in your house. Thank you for your words of exhortation and encouragement this morning. Lord, I know that you're speaking to our hearts. I know that in a congregation this size, there are always those who have very special needs. And Lord, we've discovered that you're the only one who can meet our needs. And so we look to you, our helper, to meet our needs according to your riches and glory. And as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and speak to us so clearly that when we walk out of this building, we will have say, surely, God was in this place. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Last week, we spoke about some of the changes that take place. And one of the things that I closed with last week, that in the New Testament, the new wine, it says that we have new garments, new wine, new birth, new covenant, a new tomb, new tongues, new commandments, a new way of living, a new creation, a new man, a new heaven and earth, a new name, a new song, a new Jerusalem. And I like the way it ended up in Revelation 21:4. It says everything will be new. So if you're thinking with old thoughts and old ways, change your ways of thinking. Or as Jesus said and John the Baptizer said, and it said other places in the Bible, repent. All right? And I'm not talking about repenting from your sins. I'm talking about from repenting from the way that you think, okay? Our thinking gets us in more trouble than anything else. As I heard someone say one time, it gets to be stinking thinking. You know, it just got a bad aroma about it. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, all right? There's a way that seems right to a man, and those ways are the ways of death, all right? So we're thinking of ways of life and a new way of living. There's more when we have this internal change, when Christ is in us, there ought to be some external evidence that something took place. Wouldn't you agree with that? You know, there's more on the inside that should be radiating to the outside. These light bulbs that we have, or if you were to get an incandescent light, there's something on the inside of that thing that makes it work. If you take the insides out, you don't get any light. But if you got the insides and it's not working, there's no light coming out, then you've got to start wondering what's wrong. Light bulbs are created to do what? Give light. All right? And if you're not getting any light out of it, it's either burned out and throw it away, or if there's something wrong from the factory, or there's the source of energy that lights it is not working. When you enter the kingdom, God enters into you. This word where it says you will receive power is a word you've heard that before, dunamis, which means you've heard it said, it's a word that we, the root word, and it's true that we get the word dynamite from, but we also get the word dynamo from. A dynamo, something that's going on. Don't blow yourselves up. I've seen too many Christians just get kind of blown up, you know, and they just lose all their power in one fell swoop. What you want to do is be a dynamo, something that continues on and that goes, there's a lot of torque in it. You know, one of the things about your automobile that you don't realize, unless you're an automobile nut or a mechanic, we often talk about the horsepower in an engine. And you need horsepower, but what really makes it fun to drive is the torque. You know, and that's what all the car enthusiasts like. They would say there's a lot of torque. 300 horsepower and 400 foot-pounds of torque. That means when you step on the gas pedal, it zooms away. I was looking, I saw the new General Motors Volt. It used to be General Motors. I think it's Government Motors now. But the new Volt, which is an electric car, they're test-driving it. It's got one small problem right now. The batteries won't take you more than about 20 miles, but they're working on that. You know, hopefully you'll go more than 20 miles. But when they test drove it, they said they were surprised at all the torque that it has, because an electric motor has a lot of torque in it, so it's a lot of fun to drive. Well, this dynamo, if you have an electric dynamo at a river and it's creating electricity, that electricity goes through all the wires and ends up in our walls, and we plug our lamps into it. And when we do, those incandescent bulbs light up, right? Well, the same way with us. The dynamo power is the Holy Spirit in us, and we are the light bulbs, and we ought to be lighting up. Some of your lights have gone dim, all right? You know, it's hard to see the Christianity in you sometimes. And you know that to be true, because you know we were saying that song earlier this morning. You know, when things aren't going quite right and you don't understand what's going on, to trust the Lord. Well, sometimes your light's so dim you can't seem to realize that you still have that dynamo power residing within you. You know, I believe one of the things that we say, and I understand it's in the Scriptures, but just for illustration purposes, you know, we talk about our weakness, you know. It's when I am weak, I am strong. Well, we think, oh, you know, I'm so weak and I don't have any power, you know, and I can't do anything. Well, you can't. Light bulbs can't do anything. But you hook them up to a power source and they do a lot. And you need to be connected to that power source. You need to have the power source of God moving in you and recognizing that and tapping into it. You were created by God for a purpose. Light bulbs are created for a purpose. You're created for a purpose. You think you were just created to be happy. I can't find that anywhere in the Bible. You know, I have difficulty finding that. But I have lots of places where I can find we are created for a purpose. That God wants something out of you. He wants something to happen through you. Some of you have been serving the Lord for a lot of years, and that's almost a misnomer. You've been going to church, but you hadn't been doing anything. You hadn't been releasing that power through you. And you're looking for a purpose. I can't tell you how many times people have said, if I only knew God's will for my life. If I only knew God's will for my life. Well, that's easy. God's will. I mean, if you can't do anything else, you can do this. You can light up for the Lord and be a witness for Him. If you just do that, and if you get, you know, when you die, and if that's all you're done, you just go to Jesus and say, I didn't know what else to do. We say, yeah! You got it! That was it! That was the whole purpose of you, is to go out and share your faith with others. Now, God's not doing anything in you, and through you, it may be that something's wrong with you. There's certainly nothing wrong with the source. I think sometimes, you know, these plants, this beautiful plant that we have here, you know, it looks great. But you know, that thing is not going to last very long. You know why? It's disconnected from its source. You know? The source that some cruel person who doesn't care about these flowers, cut them off. Put them in a vase, put water in there, stuck them here in the church so we could look at them. But, you know, we actually killed them. They cut off. So thinking about it, we'll have a funeral service for them, you know. You know, the poor little plants who gave their lives for our Sunday morning service. But I think that's what happens to us sometimes. It's not that we literally get cut off from the source of God, but we think that we are. And because we think that we are, we don't seem to have anything happening in our lives, in our Christian lives, in our Christian walk with the Lord. The earth was, it said in the book of Genesis, it said the earth was void and without form. But God showed up, changed everything so that life could exist. Well, the same way in you. Your life was void and without form, and God showed up to do something in you that He could use you for His kingdom. Do you know that it says that you were created in Christ Jesus? Anybody know what for? To do what? For good works. You should be doing something. Say, oh, Pastor, I'm just tired. Well, join the tired club. Everybody's tired. I haven't met a person yet that wasn't tired. Even when you get out of bed these days, what's the first thing you say? I'm tired. You've been sleeping all night, you're still tired, you know? We're all tired, whatever we do. This heat will make you tired, you know? I mean, the cold will make you tired. You know, your husband will make you tired. Your wife will make you tired. Your kids will make you tired. Your grandma will make you tired. Everything makes you tired. Your job will make you tired. And Lord knows the church will make you tired. I get tired of hearing that all the time. That we need to do something, you know. Hey, can't you preach something else? Why don't you just leave us alone? I just want to go to church on Sunday morning and relax. I'm so tired. They need to plug you in the wall. Your battery's running low. I got a computer runs on. In fact, Jim did that last week. We got our wonderful computer here doing our overhead display. Jim didn't plug the blooming thing in the wall. And it went out halfway through the sermon. And you thought I was going to quit preaching, but I didn't. I could preach without a computer. And I was wondering what was going on, and I saw Jim scrambling around because we've had trouble with that thing. It's not the computer so much, it's Bill Gates' Vista operating system. And so I thought it was Vista had gotten us again. I just found out it was Jim. He just didn't plug it in. You know, being plugged into the source of God. Today I want to look at some of the results that you should be seeing in your life because of the new wine that has been poured in you. And the first thing is that believers are empowered. We're empowered for a purpose. And bring that scripture back up again, Jim, Acts 1:8. Say that you might receive power. It says that you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we should be witnesses for the Lord. I got a video I want to show you that's going to help illustrate this point for you.
My name is Evan Yamada, and this is my story. God and church was nowhere near my life when I was growing up. And turned to other things and started in high school and got into drugs and alcohol at a pretty young age, and that carried me all the way till college. Then I started to isolate and started thinking about suicide, made about 3 different plans of how I was going to do it. I was all the way down to the bottom to where I was in my upstairs bathroom and so afraid of friends and my parents that were trying to help me.
My name is Tara Burns and this is my story. Growing up, we didn't live in like a Christian household. We weren't forced to read the Bible or go to summer camp or anything. My dad actually, his parents were from a Buddhist temple, and my mom went to Catholic school. So anything was kind of goes with religion. And I remember in college, I was talked to by 2 girls that were on my dorm floor, and they told me that if I didn't accept Jesus Christ right then and there, that they couldn't be friends with me and that I was going to hell. So I pretty much avoided Christian kids after that.
Hello, I'm Jack Rowell, and this is my story. It was probably 15 years ago. I was a pretty big partier, living in L.A., and I was a believer, but I wasn't sure what I was a believer in. Then my niece passed away, and I was so mad at God and even doubted that there was a God if something like that could happen. And just quit drinking. Just put it down. I was tired of it. Thought this was going to fix my life, and it didn't. I was still searching.
I gave Christ my life. And Christ saved me from so much despair and so much agony, and has given me so much hope and motivation and a reason to keep moving forward.
So after I was saved, became baptized, got involved with a small group, and I'm doing things to help me walk with Jesus and hopefully get other people to walk with him also.
In 2007, I was baptized by my fiance, and it was an amazing experience to look across the room and see people who truly love and care about you. I finally knew what was important in my life.
The hope of the world doesn't rest on your shoulders, as that said in the end of the video, but the hope of someone does. Hope of someone does. You know, I think sometimes we don't see the truth for what it really is. We assume that some way, through some kind of osmosis or some kind of miraculous light from heaven or some kind of great and glorious event is going to happen for your friends and family and neighbors to come to the Lord. And if you're waiting for that, they will never find God. Probably. Those things just don't happen with that kind of regularity. And we talk about miracles. You know, someone was raised from the dead. That would make a believer. Someone got miraculously healed. That would, make people believers. Friends, miracles happen all the time, and people are still in unbelief.
Right.
It happens all the time. There are miracles virtually every day. Miraculous things that happen. And people still don't come to the Lord. Do you know why? Because what people need to hear is your witness and your testimony and your sharing your story with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. You know, people are more likely to believe, your friends are more likely to believe you than they are to believe me. They don't even know me. Who's that one-armed Italian guy with the scratchy voice? Who is he? But they'll believe you because you love them and you care about them and you're involved in their lives. The world is languishing in hopelessness. It's everywhere. Hopelessness. People don't know where to turn. Now, on the surface, they won't always admit that, but the undercurrent is that that's the truth. See, we're all great actors on the stage of life. And we all know how to say this. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. If you had asked me that in 1972, you'd say, how you doing? I'm doing great. You know why? I don't want you to know all my troubles, first of all. And I don't want to admit what a failure I really am. I don't want to admit that I'm hurting. I'm a man. I'm not supposed to, be hurting. I'm not supposed to be crying and tears and all that kind of stuff. No, man, I'm supposed to take care of everything. I'm supposed to be strong. But inside, I was dying away. And I didn't know enough to take care of myself spiritually. And that's the way most people are. Yes, people, you know, do you know God? Oh, yeah, I know God. Yeah. Oh, man. My mom and daddy took me to church from the time I can remember. Oh, that's great. Where are you going to church now? Oh, man, I go to the, and they'll name some church and say, oh, that's great. When's the last time you've been? Oh, well, I haven't been in a while. It's a while. I think I told y'all I met a gal not too long ago, and I asked her that question, and she said, well, I haven't been in a while. I said, oh, what's a while? A couple of weeks? You missed out? She said, oh, no, it's been a little longer than that. I said, well, you know, a couple of months? And she kind of looked sheepishly down. I said, I said, you haven't been to church in years, have you? She said, no. Just messed up, you know. And we started talking to her about the Lord. You know, people are languishing in hopelessness, and the church is sleeping on the pews. Amen. We're sound asleep in the pews. Some of you are having trouble staying awake right now. I can see you. Not everybody can see you. They can see the back of your head, but I see you kind of nodding off, you know, just now. You know why? Because you're tired. And while I'm talking about it, some of you need to change your ways and get to church on time. Don't tell me you're so tired. While I'm tired, well, turn off the blooming TV. Go to bed earlier. Get out of bed and get yourself to church here at 10 o'clock when we start services. And some of you ought to say amen.
Amen.
Not some of you. Now, some of you can't say that, all right? But you need to be here on time. Well, preacher, you think I'm going to be in trouble with God if I don't get to church on time? No, but you're in trouble with me. Well, I'm important, thank you. That's my wife said that. I don't like that. I don't know why I said that. It just kind of poured out here. Yeah. I think we're drunk on new wine sometimes, you know? We just can't seem to get our engines going spiritually. Keep waiting for some event to happen. We're already empowered. We need to be like Captain Kirk said. We need to go where no man's gone before. We need to go out and do something. You know, things that are alive look like they're alive. And they do things that prove that they're alive. These plants, bless their pea-picking hearts, were alive at one time. You know? And they look good. I mean, they got color and life and they got fragrance. They got all that stuff. But you know, sometimes believers are alive, but we can't tell it. You can't find any signs of life. Number one sign of life in you is that you're spiritually reproducing yourself. Dawson Trotman, the man who founded the Navigators, wrote he actually preached a sermon. It's in a little book now. It's called Born to Reproduce. And he said that if you're healthy in your in the human sense, and you get married, you know, you got to get married, you know, and you have a relationship with the person you're married, you know, a healthy people, unless you do something to cause it not to happen, they reproduce. Well, he said the same thing is true spiritually. It's something, if you're a healthy Christian, you ought to be reproducing. And if you're not reproducing, there's usually something wrong. And one of the things that's wrong is you're too tired. You're just tired. You know? Well, I don't have time to do that, Pastor. If you know how busy my schedule was, oh, give me a break. Everybody's schedule's busy. You find me a person with extra time, I'll tell you a person's not doing anything. I mean, literally not doing anything. But most of us have enough time if we had enough gumption and enough want to do something about it. That's good preaching, I tell you. Man, y'all gonna feel so good because I don't do this very often. You can leave out here and say, oh man, the pastor really lashed us today. You know, he really beat us up. And you feel so good about that. You know, sometimes you need a good licking. I know I have. I always felt better after the pastor licked me up pretty good, you know, is that I wasn't doing anything. You know, we get lazy. We get tired. We just don't do anything. And we need somebody to say to us, now, I'm too nice to get to you face to face and tell you that, so I just do it in the pulpit. It's a little easier, you know. Because I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I don't mind hurting all of your feelings. You know, I don't want to hurt you one at a time, and I get the whole bunch of you while I can. Because it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. We can't be waiting for revival. We're looking for some kind of experience. How many times? God, send revival. Oh, God, send revival. Send the fire, Lord. Send the rain. I don't know why we want to want rain and fire at the same time. And they didn't quite, maybe it's the rain to put out the fire. I hadn't quite figured it out. But we got all these thoughts. Oh God, do something. Let your glory fall in this place. You know what I found out? There ain't no revival coming that way, folks. You want to have revival, you're going to have to do something to have a revival. You want to have a revival, bring your friends and your neighbors and your relatives in the church, them get saved. You're talking about revival. And it won't have to fall, it'll come from you. Oh, well, I don't want to hear that kind of preaching. I want the glory to fall. Well, it ain't happening, friends. I've been in church too long. I hadn't seen the glory fall like that before. Now, we have good services every once in a while. We all get feeling good. I'm not opposed to that. You know, I like a little ooey-gooey feelings too, you know, like anybody else. But the real truth, revival happens when people start getting saved. When somebody whose life's a wreck gets turned over to Christ and they turn their life over to Christ and they're excited, other people get excited, and if they're your relatives, you're spinning like a top. That's revival. Revival is taking something that's not doing anything and you redo it. And the church needs revival. Come on, it's good preaching. I'm telling you, you ought to be shouting with me. Or throwing something at me, something, one of the two, let me know you're alive. You don't need some event to happen. Nothing's there. I'm not going to preach a better sermon. This is as good as it gets. You know? I mean, it's not going to be better next week than it is this week. You know, you're not going to be more encouraged this week, the next week than you are this week. You're not going to be less tired next week than you are this week. You know, ain't nothing happening, folks. Now that's the problem. Because the church is going to sleep in the pews. That's us. And I'm not just us as this New Beginnings Church, but I'm telling all the churches the same way. Just languishing in the pews, waiting for something to happen, and it's not happening. It's not going to happen. You're waiting for the great outpour. Oh, we've been preaching and believing for revival for years. Revival's going to start at the mouth of the Mississippi River. It's going up the river. It's going to flow east and west, and the whole country's going to have a great revival. And everybody's waiting for it to happen. Well, we're right here around the Mississippi River. The only way it's going to happen is if we get it going. Oh, well, Pastor, we got to wait for God to start moving. Listen, God's already given us the power. God's already given us the mandate. It's our responsibility to do something. Now, I'll admit that God told the first disciples, don't do anything until you get some power. You know, so they went in the upper room and they waited for power to come. Power showed up. The power's here. We have the power. Say, well, I need more power. Well, maybe you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We'll do that for you. But you don't need the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be a witness. But it'll help you. It'll make you stronger. It'll give you more energy, more strength. Now, some of you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but that's okay. You don't need to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. But instead of winning 1,000 people to the Lord, you're only going to win about 100. Instead of winning 1,000 people to the Lord, you're only going to win about 100. The truth is that most of you hadn't won any yet. And you got all the power you need to do it. Well, I don't know, Pastor, because you know I get so scared when I talk to people about the Lord. Why? They're going to hurt you? I haven't been hurt yet. Not one time has anybody ever hurt me or threatened me because I spoke to them about the Lord. Not one time. In fact, if my memory serves me right, I've only had one person ever turn me down, and that person, and I shared this with you before, you know, came to the church the following week, got saved, got called into ministry, and he's pastoring the church today. So you don't want to turn me down, you end up being a preacher. I'm telling you, it's easy. I've told this story before, but I love it. I'll repeat it again. Most of you don't remember, but I'll tell you, so I'm going to tell you anyway. I was working at a hotel up in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. It's way up there in the cold part of the country. And I was working in this hotel, and I was in a room behind the front desk. You know, we have front desk, you know, I'm checking the room. So I was working in the back, kind of a big bullpen, a lot of people working, you know, take care of all the accounting and so forth. And this very attractive, gal. It was a very nice hotel. It was a very nice resort. She had one of those nice little uniforms that they wear. And she was probably, 21, 22 years old, be my guess. Just a very beautiful girl. And she walked in, like from where this door is, where the front desk would be, into this bullpen where I was. And she said the nastiest words I've ever heard a woman say, talking about one of the guests. I mean, don't think about the nasty words, but I'm telling you it's a nasty word. It was so nasty it caught me by surprise. And I was sitting there working. I said, "Whoa, what's a nice girl like you doing using that kind of filthy language?" I heard myself say that. And I was surprised myself. There were about 20 people in the room, and everybody shut up. They didn't shut up for her. They shut up for me. Because I said that. They were used to hearing her use that language, evidently, but they weren't used to anybody saying anything wrong with it. Well, since I had a congregation, I thought I'd preach to them for a little while. And I did. I said, the Lord loves you, and the Lord's not happy with you using that kind of language. That's not the right thing to be doing. Well, now everybody's starting to get embarrassed, and so they're trying to get back to work. And so it was a short sermon. I didn't even pass the basket, but I would have if I could have. And she kind of sheepishly went back through the door. She'd rather face the guest than face me. And I'm just a computer guy. I wasn't pastor in a church. I was just a working stiff, Well, about 15 minutes later, I was sitting back to work, and that little gal came to me. She tapped me on the shoulder. She said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Yes, you can." And we went down the hallway, and there was a little vacant office, and I stepped in that office, and she started bawling and crying. And she said, "My life is a wreck." And I thought to myself, "I know." And she said, "It's a wreck." She said, the authorities took my baby away from me. I got a little baby, and they took my baby away from me because I'm an unfit mother, and my mother's been trying to tell me about Jesus, and I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, what you need to do is listen to your mom." And I told her the story of Jesus. I memorized those scriptures, what Mike did. Mike, I'm so proud of you memorizing those scriptures. The old Roman road, "For all the sin comes short of the glory of God." I just took her right down that old pathway. And when I got finished, she knelt down in that... No, she didn't. She didn't kneel down. She stood up. And she prayed with me. I led her in a sinner's prayer. And she was so excited, she went running down the little hallway, going to call her mama and tell her mama what happened to her. The people are all over the place. You would have looked at this girl, you didn't think she had a need in the world. But being willing to share your faith. She didn't get mad at me. She didn't get hurt. She didn't throw anything at me. But she came to know the Lord. And I got to tell you, I was at that hotel for several more weeks. It was amazing how the tempo of that whole place changed. I'd walk in, it was like church. Language cleared up, No more filthy language, going around the place. Just a different place. Just being a witness for the Lord. You say, Morris, you can do that because you're so bold and you're a pastor. No, I'm not. I'm just like you. I get nervous on the inside when you're talking to someone. But you know what? It's worthwhile doing. It's worthwhile doing. You know why? Because I believe people are going to die without Christ. I believe they're going to go to hell. I think they're going to burn and pop and sizzle for all eternity if somebody doesn't tell them about it. Your loved ones are going to go to hell if you don't tell them about it. Your neighbors will go to hell if somebody doesn't tell them about it. You say, "Well, somebody else will." That's what everybody says. Somebody else will. There ain't nobody else. You may be the only one. We are empowered by God, and the evidence is there for us to do what He's empowered us to do. We have a message to proclaim. Say, "Well, I don't know the gospel." You should have been here at 9 o'clock to go through my little soul winning class, and you'd learn how to do it. Just 7 little scriptures that you can learn. In fact, I have the handouts here, and I'll give them to you. I even made a promise that I have a... Well, let me get it here. I'll just entice you a little bit. I wasn't planning on doing this, but since I'm already off track anyway... I'm preaching about half my sermon, so this may be a 2-week sermon looking at the clock, but that's okay. I know you're tired of hearing it, but that's all right. You're going to hear it anyway. Now, I don't have enough for everybody, so I'm not going to give them all out, but I'm just going to show you what I have. And somewhere between now and we leave here, we'll make some copies and we'll give these to you. But I just want to show you what this is. It's just a little handout, and it's got seven little scriptures on it. It's Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:8 through 10, Revelation 3:20, John 3:16, and John 3:17 and 18. And that's all it is. And just memorize those. You can lead anybody to the Lord. And I have this beautiful little Bible. It cost about $20 to get this Bible. It's a little New Testament. It's a little soul winner's Bible. It's a really nice. It's a genuine leather cover, I believe. And if you want one of these, it costs you $20 to get it. But I make this offer. Anybody who memorizes these scriptures, I'll give you this Bible. But I'm not going to put you on the honor system. I'm going to put you on the proving system. You memorize them, you're going to have to recite every one of them to me verbatim. Not close, but verbatim. You can pick your own translation you want, all right? I'd recommend this translation. I think this is the New King James, if I'm not mistaken. It's not, but that's okay. It'll be close enough. It's a Holman translation. I didn't know which one it was. It's a more modern language. But anyway, I'll give you this Bible. Or one like it. Not this one. This one's mine. No, I'll give you mine even, all right? I said, well, I'll go buy another one for me. But if you'll memorize that. Now some of you think, I can't memorize anything. If you were in school and I told you to memorize it, because if you didn't memorize, you're going to fail your class. By gosh, you would memorize it. And I'm telling you, failing the class by not knowing. It's not that hard to do. Mike learned them. Come on, Mike. Mike did it. If Mikey can do it, I did it. It's not that hard, is it, Mike? It wasn't that hard. Amen. That's what I wanted to hear you say. You said anything other than that, I was going to cut you off with the mic. We have fields that are white on the harvest.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
I've never seen a time in my life when people are more desperate to know truth and looking for something to help them. All the things they've tried, it just have not worked. It's not working. We have a love of God and we have a love for the lost. If you don't have a love for God, you're in trouble anyway. But if you've got a love for God, you ought to love the lost. Somebody care about them. Somebody's got to care. And I know you care. I know your hearts care. But you just haven't been able to do it. You're just kind of scared. Not to mention tired. But you can get over your tiredness and your fear. And to do this, this is something that must be done. We can offer what we have. Forgiveness. We can offer forgiveness because we have forgiveness. We can offer the same forgiveness that Christ gave to us. And we can offer eternal life for people who are dying without God. Scripture says in Ephesians, it says at one time you too were in the world without God and without hope. It's time for us to stop praying for fire and start building a fire. Build our own fire. Look, guys, I'm your friend, aren't I? I mean, most of you know me well enough to know who I am and, you know, the way I act and what I do. Just what you see is what you get. I'm not any different here on Sunday morning than I am any other day of the week. I'm exactly what you see. But I'm telling you what, I really believe this is something we need to do. I really believe that. And you need to, for your sake, you need to do it. For your family's sake, you need to do it. For those you care about, you need to do it. You need to learn how. This is a skill you can learn. It's not hard to do. It's like anything else. You just learn how to do it, and then you start doing it. It's like driving a car. You had to learn. Sure, the first couple of times you went out driving a car, you didn't do so good, but you learned how to do it. You know, well, your job, whatever your occupation is, when you started doing it, you didn't know how to do it when you got there, but you could learn and you were able to do it. This is something you can learn to do. This is the most important thing you can do in your Christian life, is to be able to win somebody to the Lord, and especially if it's a loved one, someone you care about, a family member. And you can do this. I was sharing this morning that, I was such a dumb rock. Jim Hickman led me to the Lord, and he gave me a New Testament, which I didn't have one. And I went to see my mother and dad within several days of coming to the Lord. And Pat and I was there, and we sat down at their kitchen table. And I said, "Mom and Dad, I got saved." And they were good. I'll just tell you, they're good Catholic folks. It's all right. I can say that around here. I normally don't mention denominations, but if any of you know good Catholics, some of you are good Catholics, it's pretty hard to move them off of dead center. You know, they get, you know, pretty stuck in their ways. Well, like everybody does, you get stuck in your way. But, you know, I sat down and I said, and my dad and mom, they love me, and they put up with most of my shenanigans through life, you know. And so I had my Bible that Jim had given me, and I opened it up and I said, "Let me show you what And I said, and I thought, "My God, I don't know any of this stuff." I opened it up like I was going to find it. I didn't know where anything was. It wasn't marked. It didn't have page numbers written down. I didn't know I was Romans 3:23. If I would have known, I wouldn't have found it anyway. I didn't know what it was. But I just, and I finally just closed up and said, "Well, just let me tell you what happened, you know." And I just told him as best I could that my sins could be forgiven. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Nobody had ever told me that all the crud of my life could be removed if I would just pray and ask Jesus Christ into my life. And that's what I told him. And I was crying. I remember I was crying. I'm so happy with Jesus. And they put up with a lot of my foolishness. And it is another one of those things that Morris would have been into. But, you know, they were kind enough. I said, "Would y'all like to pray?" And they said, "Sure." You know, I guess they thought I was going to say the Hail Mary or the Rosary, or I was going to say the Our Father, or I was going to say, you know, the Apostles' Creed or something. If I'd known the Apostles' Creed, that would have been good, but I didn't know it. You know, do something. But I just said, "Just pray." And I uttered some kind of little old prayer. I don't even know what it was. But you know what? It worked. Mom and Dad got saved. Now, that was the embryo of it. Actually, it was about 2 weeks later that they came to a church that I was... No, it was longer than that. Now I've got my time schedule a little messed up. But at any rate, they ended up, both of them, getting saved and baptized. My dad ended up being a deacon in a Baptist church. Now, that's funny. That was funny. That pastor had no idea in the world what he was doing when he made my daddy a deacon. He just changed the whole complexion of the whole place. Now, here's a guy with a fourth grade education who could barely read because he didn't have much schooling, all right? Who spoke broken English. And here's this guy became an evangelist for Jesus Christ. He's led more people to the Lord than anybody else I know. My daddy did that. He worked at a factory, and what he did, he went to this factory. It was down in New Orleans, and he was a laborer, and he had his little lunch pail, and when the whistle blew, it was time for lunch, daddy would go get his lunch pail, open up, and he had his Bible. He'd sit there and read his Bible and eat his lunch. And they used to laugh at him and poke fun at him. He called it, "Hey, preacher, what you learning over there, preacher?" And they'd cuss him and make fun of him. Well, guess what? My daddy was there for about 5 years, and when he left, at lunchtime, when the whistle blew, there were Bible studies all over that factory. People who come to the Lord, either directly or indirectly through my dad. That's an amazing story. But you know, I'm here to tell you that it's done by a caring and loving for people. Loving people. My dad loved people. I remember one time, I'm really way off my sermon track, but this is good for you. All right. Well, my dad came over to visit Pat and I, and we had gone to church services, and we went to a little restaurant to eat, and my dad started crying. You know, and just crying and crying and crying. And I don't recall ever seeing my dad cry like that before. And so I thought something bad was wrong. I said, "Dad, what's the matter?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "This is Jesus thing." He said, "I'm just in love with Jesus. You know, I want to tell people about Jesus." There's a guy who's got no natural ability to do anything. And in the last days of his life, when he had to go through some very serious surgery, and he was down at Oshkosh Hospital, and they had how many IVs?
16
IVs plugged into it, and they had him on a heart-lung machine trying to keep him alive. And here's the old man laying in that bed in a semi-conscious state, raising his hands and praising the Lord and praying for the people in the hospital. Praying for, what was it? What did you say? The lost world. That's right. Now, I wish my daddy was here because you would look at him and you wouldn't be impressed. I mean, he wouldn't impress you in the natural. You know, he was cute. He looked a lot like me. It's cute. But I'm trying to impress you with is that it's something that anyone can do if you have a love for God and a love for people. And that's what my dad did. And the evidence was there. The evidence was there in his life. And he had a transforming thing that happened when other people were. There are actually men pastoring churches today that my dad led to the Lord. What an impact. Not having anything natural, but having this supernatural desire to want to serve the Lord and to serve people. And I want to ask you a question. What about you? What's your excuse? What can you say to yourself about why you're not effective for the Lord? Why you're not doing something? You know, why aren't there people in the kingdom today because of you? It's not about me. It's not about my scorecard. It's about your scorecard. You know, what are you doing? I believe we have a mandate from God to do this. And I realize that it takes the movement of the Holy Spirit on people's lives. Unless the Holy Spirit woos them, I mean, it's not going to happen. But you know what? I think he's wooing a lot more people than you think. I think he's got a lot more people ready than you think. Just waiting for somebody to say something to them. They don't know. Say, well, they might know more than I do. No, they don't. Especially people in this church. I guarantee you they don't know more than you do. Even though you're sleeping through a lot of my sermons, you'll be getting a lot of stuff. You know, it's just by osmosis, just going through your ear canal. You know, getting into your brain. You know a lot. You know a lot about God and about the change that God can make in your life. Believers make an impression. I want to read to you Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. Jim's going to catch up with you. Get that computer going, Jim. Oh, went too fast. There we go. Is that it? There we go.
You didn't say the secret word.
I didn't say the secret word. Jim's mad at me now, is what it is. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freemen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. That's interesting, isn't it? They couldn't stand up against his wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Now, one of the things I like about Stephen is Stephen didn't know his job description. They hired Stephen, if you will, laid hands on him, to take care of the poor. But Stephen was messing around preaching the gospel. You know, he just went around and just started telling people about the Lord, started telling about what God could do. And he just upset the whole blooming town, so much so that they took him out and stoned him and killed him. Now, I just lost everything I was trying to build up the first part of this sermon. Because all of you say, well, I ain't let nobody take me out and stone me and kill me for doing this. If you went like Stephen, you'd be glad to go. There's the power of God upon him. You know, lifting up his eyes unto the Lord, seeing a vision of God waiting for him. That was exciting. It's a good way to go. Seeing God, doing what God's called you to do. We have orders from God to make a difference. They used to call them the people of the way. Of the way, because they had the way. There is no other way. Let me dispel something for you, friends. Now, don't get mad at me for being narrow-minded, because I am narrow-minded, but just don't get mad at me about it, all right? I'm in good company, because Jesus was narrow-minded. There is no other way. You know, people and your good loved ones and neighbors and friends are not going to get into heaven because they're good and because they're loving God. It's not going to happen that way. You say, well, Pastor, what if you're wrong? Well, if I'm wrong, I'm so glad to get in. But I tell you what, I've got good evidence to prove that I am right about this issue of knowing God and knowing Christ and letting Christ into your life. sharing the good news. They followed God's way. Souls were the number one mission. I love being in church. Let me tell you what. I love being in church. If we had more church services than we have, I'd be here. I love being in church. I just like being around church people. I think you're fun. I think you're great. I think you're inspirational to me. And when I see people, I get inspired. I love being in church. I mean, I just really, really love it. But that's not my job. My number one job is bringing people into the kingdom. Amen. And to do that, the happiest day of your life is going to be, well, let me put it this way, the second happiest day of your life is when you lead someone that you love to the Lord. Absolutely. And see the change in their life.
Absolutely.
You'll be ecstatic. Yeah. And I know some of them are hard-headed. You're looking at a hard head. I'm a good Italian boy. I was born with a hard head. You know? Everyone's hard-headed. You are hard-headed. How many times did God have to beat you on the head, beat knots on your head, till you finally came to the kingdom? You know? I only knew one guy, an old friend of mine, I don't mind saying his name, even if he gets out on the internet, his name is Stan Bishop. And Stan Bishop was one of my inspirations in life. I went to church with him. And Stan couldn't ever remember not knowing God. He said, the only thing I can remember doing really bad when I was a kid, he said, I remember I used to take cookies out of the cookie jar. That was Stan's life. I mean, he's an inspiration. But he's the exception. Most of us, pretty rotten. We've done some rotten things, been some rotten places, said some rotten things. And when you read that scripture in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you got to say, yeah, that was me, a sinner saved by grace. Being willing, these guys were willing to put God on the spot. Here's something. You might say, well, Pastor, suppose I'm talking to somebody about the Lord and they're not ready yet. Ah, now that may be true. There's a possibility that may happen. But you've just added to their process of coming to the Lord.
Amen.
Paul said that some water, some plant, God gives the increase. You never know what you're going to do. In fact, there was a guy I used to work with, and he used to try to share his faith with me. I thought he was the looniest tune ever to walk on the face of the earth, and I told him that many a time. And I could tell him because I was his boss. You know, I get away with that. Back, you couldn't do that today. I probably got sued for slander or something. You know, I don't know, not treating people right. But at that time, I could be ugly to him when it came to faith things. But then when I came to the Lord years later, and I thought about poor old Lewis and how bad I had treated him, I had to send him a letter and apologize to him for being so mean to him all those years. And he was kind enough to send me a letter back and said, "It's okay, Morris. I used to pray for you all the time." He knew. He knew. Sharing our faith with people that we meet along the way. Put God on the spot. God's a power player. God can bail you out of situations. I heard Bob Harrington, used to be chaplain of Bourbon Street many years ago. Some of you might remember who he was. And he told a story. He was down on Bourbon Street. He was sharing his faith with people. Now, that's a little bold for me. I'm not bold enough to do that, but he did it. And Bob was a big guy. He stood about 6'4". He's a big man. And he said he was telling this guy about Jesus, and the guy had a thing of beer and just poured it right on the top of Bob Harrington's head. He said, the beer was just growing all the way down me. And he said to the guy, he said, "Thank God, now I know I'm truly saved." And the guy says, "What do you mean, how do you know you're truly saved?" He said, "Because I wasn't saved, I'd stomp you right through this blacktop." Had a change of life. Bob Harris had a change of life, and he shared that, his faith with people. They got the devil upset. Stephen got the devil upset. You know, one of the best things that can happen to you is to get the devil upset. Might get you moving. Get you crying out for help, doing something. It'd be great if everybody got mad at you because you were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if all your relatives hated you because you were preaching Jesus to them? You think they could get away with that? Not a chance. They give God just an opportunity to go after him with a vengeance. And I understand that, you know, well, what if they get mad at me? Well, just, you know, you're going to do something to get them mad anyway. You probably already have. And where are they going to go? They're going to go, deeper into hell because they're mad at you? No, hell's hell. I mean, it's going to be bad one way or the other. But you never know when you speak words of life, you might be at the right time, the right day, at the right place, and they're ready for you. This is something we're supposed to be doing. This is what God's called us to do. The devil can't stand up against you filled with the power of God. I like what that scripture read, where it said that couldn't stand up against Stephen's wisdom or against the Spirit by which he spoke. That's a powerful statement. You get yourself all ready, and I'll tell you what, if you're scared to go talk to somebody by yourself, you let me know and I'll go with you. I'll go see your relatives. I'll go see your friends. That won't bother me a bit. I don't care if they get mad at me. I've got more people mad at me in my life than you shake a stick at. I've got people in the church mad at me. Some of you are mad at me right now. You don't want to hear this sermon. You want the one from last week. It was a lot more fun. Like the one where it just kind of makes you feel good. You know, oh, I'm so glad now I understand I'm saved by grace. I'm not under the law. You know, I have life and not death. And that makes you feel good, makes you happy. What does it make you feel good and make you happy to do what? Does it feel good and be happy? You ought to feel happy and feel good so you can go out and tell somebody about it. Just go walk to somebody's face and say, man, I feel good. Say, what are you feeling so good about? Don't you know how bad everything is? Yeah, I feel good because Jesus is in my life. You want Jesus? And they might say, yeah. If they say no, say, well, I'm not talking to you anymore. Take your shoes off, kick the dust off your feet. Say, what are you doing? Say, the Bible says just some unbeliever, just kick the dust off your feet and leave. I bet you they'll stop you. They don't want it. They don't want that happening to them. The last thing I want to talk to you about is that believers ought to be increasing. Ought to be increasing. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's us. It really is us. We do that. Don't we laugh? Don't we have fun together? We have good fellowship. In fact, some of you are not going to our fellowships. You need to repent and change your ways and come to our fellowship. We have fun. We go to lunch almost every Sunday. You know, we go to places that give you more food than you ought to eat, you know. But we take up a table for 15 or 20 people and we have a good time. You know, we've got the Father's Day event coming up in 2 weeks. That's going to be a good, fun time. We have fun together. We come here, you know, we laugh, we do things, it's just, we're fun, we eat together, we're glad, we have sincere hearts, we praise God, we enjoy each other. Well, I tell you what we're not doing, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who are being saved. We're not doing that. We're not doing it. We're having a good time, but we're just not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Not all the time. You know, everybody needs a little R&R, because I know you're tired. We had enough rest. I know some of you really want this church to grow. And you'd say, man, Lord, send them in. We used to do this. From the north, the south, the east, and I don't know which direction. I just turn around. The west, you know. Whatever, I've got no sense of direction if I don't have a compass. You know? And we pray, Lord, send them in. And I can hear God saying, well, maybe if you brought them in, it'd be a little better. Just bring them in. Go get somebody and bring them to church. Bring your grandkids. Bring your kids. Bring your neighbor's kids. Bring your mama, your daddy, your husband, your wife. Just bring somebody. Don't invite them to church unless you're willing to go pick them up. Because if you invite them, they're not coming. How many times have you invited people to church and they just didn't show up? Huh? You know the best way to get them here? Bring them here. get people and bring them to church. Just bring them. They said he lived on the other side of town. He said, oh, I'll pick you up Sunday and I'll bring you to church. Oh, well, I don't want you to drive all the way over here. I said, oh, I had business over that side of town. I'll pick you up there. I was going to be over there and I'll just pick you up. Well, sure, he had business. The business is to go pick them up. You're going to be over there to pick them up. And don't call them Sunday morning and remind them. Just show up about a half hour early and knock on the door. And when they show up in their Sunday yard clothes, they say, oh, I forgot, you know, and I'm not dressed. Because if you call them, they're going to give you an excuse not to come. So you show up and say, well, I can't go. They just say, oh, yeah, we got a very casual church. Just bring them in. Bring them in their nightgowns. I don't care. You know, shorts, shoes. I don't care if you have your hair curled, makeup. No, it doesn't matter to me. Just bring them in. I promise you, if you get them here, I'll share the gospel with them. I promise you I'll do that. I'll make sure that they know about the Lord. You know, they'll hear about it here from this pulpit. We ought to be increasing. We're born to reproduce spiritually. We ought to be doing. It's a natural thing for you to be doing. And if you're not reproducing spiritually, there's something wrong. Something is hindering that. How does the church grow? It grows by planting seeds. Sometimes you plant a seed. You just got to plant a seed. And you may not see it grow. You may never see the fruit come off of that. You know? But you can do that. You can just ask people. There's two questions you can ask people. Depends on how bold you are. You can ask them, where do you go to church? Yeah, that's pretty easy. Now, if you're a little bolder, you can say, do you know Jesus? All right? And that'll get you a response, usually. All right? Because people, if you ask them about going to church, they may not find out they belong to a church they hadn't been to in years and years and years. You can water the seed. Will you come to church with me? Will you come visit my church? We got the best one-arm Italian scratchy voice preacher in the whole neighborhood. You know? Amen. Thank you. I love you, Miss Barbara. You know, this is a good church, friends. It really is a good church. We have a good message. We've got great people. I mean, I don't know why this place isn't stacked to the ceiling with people. I guess maybe it is because God wanted me to preach this sermon to you, so we get your relatives in here. You know, get some of your friends in. Maybe you'd bring them in. Just bring them in. Well, they may come and they may not come back, but at least you say, well, I brought them at least once. I did some watering on that plant. And then God says that the harvest is ready. And you can harvest the seed. Let me talk about that for just a minute. And then I'm going to let you go. Some of you just want to plant. And some of you just want to water. But some of you don't want to harvest. They need some harvesters. You need to ask someone, can I pray with you to receive Christ in your life? Here's a little secret. You can tell people about the gospel, but they won't know what to do unless you ask them to do something. Say, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life? I promise you, when you do that, you'll know where every hair on your body is. Yeah? You'll know where every piece of perspiration flowing down your spine is. You'll know how your voice sounds like it's in a big echo chamber. You'll know the tapping of your foot is just, you know, nervous energy trying to discharge through your foot. And you'll be waiting for that person to respond. And it's just a very simple question. Would you like to pray with me and receive Christ in your life? And if they say no, say, I appreciate that. I mean, that's your decision to make, but I just want to know if you want to do that. If you want to bust hell wide open, just go right ahead and do it. No, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say that. But at least you know where you stand. I had a friend of mine that I used to witness to. And one day I had done something that was too religious for him. And he said, I thought we had an agreement that you wouldn't talk to me about those things. I said, an agreement? So you might have had an agreement. I never had any kind of agreement like that. You know, this is who I am. I talk about the Lord. You know? And to be that kind of person, most of you know how to have a lot of fun. I know most of you in this room, you've got great personalities. You're fun-loving people. You're easy to love. You've got so many good things going for you. And you ought to use all those good things so that you can bring the gospel to someone. that they can hear the good news. Try it on a stranger, somebody you'll never have to see again, you know. I mean, if you got to, if you're scared of your relatives, you know, let's go find a stranger and work on them. But be doing the gospel of Christ. Ask people if you can pray with them. Ask them if you can help them. Ask them if they need help. I promise you this. Most of the people in this world, if you ask them if they needed prayer about anything, most of them are going to say yeah. In this neck of the woods, down here in the south, you're not going to find too many people who are just going to be angry with you and upset with you, or atheists, or, you know, say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, if they say, oh, I don't believe in God, I say, okay, that's all right. Just let it go. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to be confrontational. You don't have to answer every question that people are going to bring up. Say, well, what about them? What about them people in Africa who never heard the gospel? They're going to go to hell too? I don't know. I know you're going to go to hell. I don't know about them. You know, it's God's problem. Let God take care of that. You know, why does God let good people suffer so much? I don't know. Do you know? They don't know either. I know this. I know God loves you. I know God loves me. God changed my life. I don't know about that. I can't explain that. Why does God let people die? I don't know. I don't have those. Who's got those answers? Nobody's got those answers. I know this. I know you're going to die. I know I'm going to die. The question is, what's going to happen when we die? You know, if I'm right, you're in a whole lot of trouble. If I'm wrong, no big deal. They'll plant me in a garden someplace and I'll push up daisies and that's the end of it. But if I'm right, you're in big trouble. And I'm going to have a lot of fun in heaven. See? I want you to seriously consider what I'm telling you this morning, all right? I want you to seriously consider it. And I've got some of these papers up here. I think I've got about 30 of them. If you want one, come get it, all right, at the end of the service. And I'll have them, I'll put them right up here on this little stool so you can help yourself to them. And if you want one of these fancy Bibles, you can have one after you memorize this, okay? But seriously consider what I'm saying. It's not for me. You know what? I'm not going to be any higher in heaven because of this. And you're not going to be any higher in heaven. You're not going to, you know, be under condemnation. Don't get under condemnation about this. But I would like you to get your conscience pricked a little bit, you know? And start thinking about it, son. I mean, we do so many great things. It's wonderful to have all these fellowships. It's wonderful to feed the poor. It's wonderful to do all this. But somewhere along the line, we got to start pulling the trigger, as they say, and ask people if they'd like to receive Christ in their life. I promise you this. This is what I'll do for you. If anybody beats you up, I will come visit you in the hospital. Okay? I promise to do that. Okay? So that's my son. And we'll pray for those who beat you up, all right? And we'll pray for their forgiveness. And I also promise you this, if they come to the Lord, I will rejoice with you. And I'll do my best as a pastor. We'll bring them in the fold and we'll do our best to disciple them and get them trained in the ways of the Lord, okay? We'll do that. Sound like a plan?
Yeah.
Y'all still love me?
Yeah.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, I'm going to preach an easy sermon, so you won't get beat up next week. It'll be Father's Day, and so I'll have a Father's Day message. And you know I'm going to be easy on you dads, right? Bring your dad if you can. Bring your children. And if you don't... Yeah, come to church. That's a good idea. And if you don't have a dad, go get somebody else's dad. You know, bring somebody to church. People go to church for reasons, especially on a holiday. Say, you know, let's go to church Father's Day. You want to give me a Father's Day present? Come to church with me. Well, Dad, I don't love you that much. See, I knew you didn't love me. Put them on a guilt trip, you know. Just to get them here. Thank you for letting me preach to you. It's a privilege. And I believe this is a message from God for all of us. This is just as much pointing at me as it is at you, all right? And I had to examine my own self as I was preparing this, you know. Am I being as effective as I should be? And to try to do a better job. of bringing the gospel to the world. Amen? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus, your Son. Thank you for that you saw fit to entrust us with this glorious gospel of grace. Father, I know that this has been hard on all of us, Lord, to hear these words and to contemplate it, Lord. But I know that you can encourage us to do this, Lord, to go out and tell folks about you. You can encourage us to do that. And Lord, would you just make the field fertile so that the first person we get brave enough to talk to, they'll say, yeah, I want to receive Jesus into my life. May you do that, Lord. Just make it easy on us. You know, we don't deserve it, but that's what I'm asking for, Father. Just make it easy on us. And let us go forth weeping, and let us return joyfully, bringing our harvest with us. We thank you, Father. We ask that, Father, I proclaim your blessings over this congregation. They'll be blessed in all that they do. On their going out, they're coming in. They'll be blessed in the field and in the store. They'll be blessed on their jobs. They'll be blessed in their homes. That your blessings will rain down upon them wherever they go. And I declare this, Father, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. We have some refreshments and coffees and cookies, so you don't need to run away. And you can pick these sheets up here.
The Bible says my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the